We shall turn to the Word of God in the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We will read from verse 9. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, from verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The Lord helping us, we want to consider the second half of verse 13. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The church of true believers is describing Christ in this passage. The church is the bride of Christ, and she is ready to speak highly of her beloved. And she begins with his head, that is, his authority. She speaks of his locks, his hair is speaking of youthful beauty. She speaks of his eyes, his wonderful knowledge. And she speaks of his cheeks, a ravishing, elevating, refreshing view of Christ. And now the church speaks of his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The lips, of course, are the instrument of speech. Now, we use our mouth, our tongue, our lips to speak. And though God does not have a body, yet to help our poor understanding, he is said to speak with us with his lips. As David prays in Psalm 17:4, he says to God, "By the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer." So the lips are the symbol of the spoken word. And the church compares her beloved, that is his lips, to lilies. His lips are like lilies, and his lips are as if they were dropping with sweet-smelling myrrh. The speech of Christ is full of grace and full of glory. The speech of Christ is suitable to the needs of our souls. In fact, the speech of Christ, although it is pleasing to the spiritual sense, the speech of Christ, the words of Christ, are suitable to every soul. Christ speaks to us what is needful for our souls, no matter what our condition is. The words of Christ are effective. They are soul-saving. And no one ever spoke like him. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are, as it were, dropping from his lips continually with grace and love, with mercy and majesty. And that is why the church says his lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. And we will consider, with the Lord's help, first, Christ's words are pleasing. Christ's words are pleasing. Like lilies, pleasing to the sense. In the second place, we will consider that Christ's words are powerful, like sweet-smelling myrrh. Christ's words are powerful. And in the third place, Christ's words are persistent, like the dripping of myrrh, a consistent dripping or dropping of the sweet-smelling myrrh. Christ's words are dropping into our souls persistently. Christ's words are persistent. So as we look at this short part of God's word, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh, we notice first that Christ's words are pleasing, Christ's words are powerful, And Christ's words are persistent. And pray that Christ would speak to you and that he would speak powerfully to you. He would give you such an effect upon your soul by his word that you would sense the preciousness of his words, and that his words would be sweet to you. The word of Christ is truly effective, and it will take effect on all of us in one way or other. Pray that his word would have the effect of causing you to see the sweetness of his word, the truth setting you free, making you one of his people, and giving you the evidence that you are truly a child of God. And pray that he would continue to speak to you, because if you are a child of God, you cannot bear that Christ would be silent for long toward you. How glad the believer will be to know that his words are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh, continually dropping into their souls. So we have, first of all, the fact that Christ's word is pleasing. And let us pray that his word would be pleasing to us. The lips are compared to lilies. His lips, this is the beloved, this is Christ, the head of the church, the bridegroom of the believer. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The lips of Christ are compared to lilies, perhaps not the white lily, but the purple or red lily, similar to the color of the lips. And perhaps this picture even refers to the shape of the lily. But the main idea, no doubt, is the fact that as the lily has a sweet, pleasing fragrance, so the speech of Christ is pleasing to the believer. And indeed, the speech of Christ is pleasing in itself, no matter what others think. To those who have a spiritual sense, the words of Christ are sweet and satisfying. Are they to you and me? Well, the Jews noticed that Christ's words were gracious words. Remember, we read how Jesus was tempted by the devil, and after that he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and the book of Isaiah was handed to him, and he read a passage in Isaiah that after he read it, the people were astonished with what he said, because Jesus said to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And we read that they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They wondered at what he said. They wondered and marveled at the way he spoke. The words of Christ were aptly spoken. There was majesty in his expressions, and there was tenderness in his voice. And they could not deny, however they reacted afterwards, they could not deny that there was grace in his speech. The words of Christ are like lilies, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. And Christ conveyed the wonderful message to them that he had come to give freedom to those who were enslaved, to give healing to the brokenhearted. And that he has come to fulfill that description of himself, to set at liberty them that are bruised. How pleasing is that message? And that is the wonder of Christ's speech. It is the way he spoke, the manner of his speech, as well as the content. Christ spoke with authority, not as the scribes. You remember after he preached the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus spoke with authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees who emphasized man-made laws and misinterpreted the word, and their teaching, in comparison with Christ's teaching, their teaching was like drivel or mumbling. But Christ spoke as God himself. He is the lawgiver. He is the great expounder of the word. He teaches like none other. and he himself is the judge. And so God himself was speaking to them, not mere man. And there is no comparison between the words of Jesus and the words of a mere man. Remember when Jesus was teaching at the great feast, and the chief priests were very displeased with the crowds being attracted to Jesus and his teaching, and they sent officers to arrest Jesus. But the officers came back to the priests empty-handed. And the chief priests and Pharisees, they asked the officers, "Why have you not brought him? Why didn't you arrest him?" And you know what their reply was? The officers who had been sent to arrest Jesus, they replied to the chief priests, "Never man spake as this man. No one ever spoke like Jesus. How could they arrest him?" But they heard him speak. They were entranced. They couldn't do anything else. They themselves were left speechless at the speech of Christ, because his lips are as lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Christ was so different from anyone else. Is he different in his speech and his words to you and me, different from anyone else? Never man spake as this man. But it's also, of course, the matter, not just the manner and the way of his speaking, but the matter, the content of his speech. What Christ actually said in their hearing was arresting. What Jesus said was captivating. Jesus actually said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And whoever said such a thing? What mere man ever said, "I will satisfy your soul's needs"? If Jesus is not God, then he was blaspheming. Here are the words of the one who is not just a teacher. Let those who think all religions are the same study this part of God's word. Jesus said that which no one else said. "I can meet your soul's needs. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Here is a person who announces his ability to satisfy our inmost desires, the desires of the yearning soul. Christ can meet those and answer those desires. Truly, these are captivating words. Never man spake as this man. Truly, his lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Have you and I been arrested by the words of Christ? Here are these officers being sent to arrest Jesus, capture him and take him away, but instead it's as if they themselves were arrested by the words of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks in such a way, and the actual words that he says are suitable to our soul's needs. The Lord Jesus Christ is all-wise, all-knowing. Remember, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set, describing his penetrating knowledge. Jesus knows the needs of our souls. He knows what we need to hear. He knows what society needs to hear, what the congregation needs to hear, what the individual soul should hear. And he speaks suitably to our need, fitly, as a word is fitly spoken, like apples of gold and in pictures of silver. We read in Proverbs 25, verse 11, how pleasing is this sight, and how pleasing are the words of Christ to the ear. To the rich young ruler, of course, Jesus spoke a word of trial. "Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven." That was a true test to the rich man. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. But to the woman who was a sinner, and she confessed her sin, she had nothing, she was not claiming to any righteousness like the rich young ruler. She knew that she was nothing but a sinner. Well, Jesus conveyed a word of comfort. Go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. And to the woman of Samaria, Jesus conveys satisfaction, a word that is setting before her life and satisfaction in himself. Remember, the Lord Jesus in his word offers us life. He offers us living water. And how lovely and suitable are these words. To the woman of Samaria, he said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well or fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That's a word that meets the needs of our souls just as our souls are. You and I need satisfaction. We're longing for it. We can't seem to find it anywhere else in this world. Jesus knows that, but he also knows that he can meet our need. He provides for the soul that longing is. He gives us living water. If you're thirsting for happiness, bring your thirst to Jesus and he will quench that thirst. He will meet the needs of your soul. I will give you living water. And no wonder the woman exclaimed, and how we should sincerely reply to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water. Give me this water that I thirst not." Have you felt the suitability of Christ's words? They are so fitting to our soul's condition. They are just what we need, exactly suited to our soul's condition. The Lord Jesus describes the blessings that he came to give to sinners. He brings before us the fact that we have no righteousness. We have none at all. He is honest. He is faithful, the true and faithful witness. But he also shows us that he himself can cover us with his righteousness. He sets before us the wedding garment so that we would put on that wedding garment, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, be clothed in his righteousness. He offers his own precious blood to cleanse away our sins. He claims to have not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It is his precious blood that can cleanse away our sins. Friends, this is good news. Have we felt it to be good news? What Jesus says, what he communicates to us in our hearing is like music to our ears. This is good news, glad tidings of great joy. So that we echo the words of the church, his lips like lilies, so lovely and suitable. His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Myrrh is an oily substance with a bitter taste, but the smell of myrrh is pleasant, like a perfume. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. It's probably not that the lilies are dropping sweet-smelling myrrh, but his lips are like lilies, and his lips are dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. But the lips are dropping sweet-smelling myrrh as a perfume, a fragrance. The word sweet-smelling in the original is actually the word passing over, and perhaps the idea is that it's that the myrrh is flowing in a liquid state, or that its fragrance flows upwards into our sense of smell. Others translate his lips like lilies dropping liquid myrrh, flowing myrrh. But at any rate, myrrh is a perfume-like substance, and so are the words of Christ, like myrrh, a sweet perfume. And so the words of Christ are sweet like a perfume, just as the believer's words in the hearing of Christ. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 11, the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, is describing the lips of his spouse, the church. Verse 11, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. So the lips of the spouse, the lips of the church, as it were, that is describing the words of the church, the words of the prayers and praises of the church, are sweet to Christ, like honeycomb. O thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. And the Lord Jesus finds these words of his people to be sweet. Now, they may not seem sweet to the Lord's people. Their prayers, they may feel that their prayers are grating on the ears of Christ. But no, the Lord Jesus wants to hear their prayers and their praises. He's telling them, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And that should encourage us to pray to Christ, to go to him with all our needs and unburden our souls in his presence, because if we are sincerely praying to him, our voice is sweet in his hearing. Sweet as the honeycomb, but how much more is the voice and the words of Christ sweet to believers? Do we react in that way? His speech is lovely and sweet. As myrrh, the sweet words of Christ which he utters in regard to his coming into the world. He tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a sweet word that is. That is the good news. Is it good news to you and me? Have we felt it to be the greatest news? Greater than any kind of news that we ever had on earth about getting a new job or parents having a child, whatever it may be. This is the greatest news. And the greatest experience that anybody could have is to embrace the good news such that they are truly saved, they're born again, they're delivered from everlasting ruin. But the poor unbeliever, the greatest news and the greatest experience they can tell of is that, yes, their child was born, that was the happiest day of their life. Or when they graduated from university or whatever it was, God's people will say the greatest news is the gospel, and the greatest experience ever to be experienced was to be saved from everlasting punishment and to know that I was a child of God. The words of Christ are sweet, refreshing, satisfying. It is sweet to know that Christ describes his purpose in coming into the world as coming to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for sinners like you and me, those who have ruined themselves by sin, those who have no righteousness to claim, to present to God for their acceptance with God. How sweet it is to know that Jesus' purpose in coming was not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole, he says, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, and he's the physician. And that's what he's telling us. That's what his speech is conveying to us, the knowledge that he's a divine physician able to cure our souls. What is our response to his word? Is it a sweet word to us? Is it a refreshing word, soothing to our consciences? I was reading that lilies are known scientifically to reduce stress and promote cheerfulness. Well, surely the words of Christ promote cheerfulness to those who have an ear to his word. Christ's words have a soothing effect upon the troubled conscience to relieve the mind, to give encouragement, to convey comfort to our souls. How suitable are the words of Christ? Do we appreciate the sweetness of his words? Do we feed upon them daily? As Jeremiah did, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And do we treat the words of Christ as a sweet, as it were, a meal, but also a sweet, to satisfy our palate, our taste, How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, verse 103. So that we find them suitable and sweet. Sweet has the idea of joy, and joy has the idea of meeting what we've so longed for, so that we're full of joy at the reception of it. We find the words of Christ just suited to our needs, so that it is sweet to our taste, our spiritual senses. As lilies please the physical senses, so Christ's word pleases the spiritual sense, which requires the question to be asked, do we have a spiritual sense? If the words of Christ are sweet in these ways that I've tried to describe, then surely that's an evidence of grace. When we're not just wondering and attracted to the poetry of the description, but the actual substance of the words of Jesus, they mean more to us than anything in this world. So that if you were offered all the wealth and riches of the millions of dollars, whatever it is, all the property of that any one individual person could actually possess, and on the other side you were offered the Bible, but you couldn't have both, which would you choose? No hesitation. No hesitation, the believer says, the word of God, because his speech is more to me than anything in this world. It's my comfort. It's my joy. It's himself. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. That's what the church says. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever, so that if we're the Lord's people, we will marvel at his speech. We will rejoice at the glad tidings of great joy which his word conveys. We will say, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Thy word hath quickened me. That brings us to the second point, which is the speech of Christ is powerful. As lilies are lovely, his speech is lovely. As myrrh is sweet, his words are sweet. And not only sweet, but powerful. The powerful words of Christ. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The words of Christ are compared to myrrh. Perhaps the smell of myrrh, the aroma, the fragrance being wafted upwards, the smell of myrrh refers to the breath of the lips. Christ speaks from his lips, and the breath of his speech is like myrrh. Well, remember, the words of Christ include the whole scripture. And all scripture is God-breathed. That's the meaning of the word inspiration. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The breath of Christ is his spirit. And the spirit of Christ was in the prophets, and the prophets wrote the very words of Christ. And so, friends, we should value the whole word of God, the whole Bible, the whole scripture. And we're to let the words of Christ dwell in us richly. Do we value the whole counsel of God, the whole truth, all the scriptures, which are profitable in all these different ways? Doctrine, teaching, reproof, correction, instruction. And yet there is something sweet and precious about the actual words Jesus spoke with his own physical lips. His lips, like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The actual words Jesus spoke on earth are precious beyond measure. We know that in the Old Testament, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And prophets went about saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And they spoke the word of God. There is no doubt about that. They were God's words that they spoke. But you see, the prophets, it's not the word of God that they always spoke. They also spoke other things. And sometimes they spoke unadvisedly with their lips, as Moses did. But we read in John 3:34, "He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." And that is Jesus. God did not give the Spirit by measure to Jesus. It was without measure. It was an immeasurable gift of the Holy Spirit. Whereas for the prophets, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, they had the Spirit in measure. It was a limited gift of the Spirit, and so there were times they didn't speak by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus always spoke God's words, always. Why? Because he is God. And he had the Spirit without measure. There was no limit to the gift of the Spirit in him. He was full of life and power. The very Godhead dwelt in him bodily. And so he always spoke the words of God. And his words were always precious and lovely. Grace was poured into his lips. His lips were fair in the speech, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh with power. Jesus himself is the divine word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And why is he called the word? Well, because just as our words convey our thoughts, so Jesus is the word. He conveys the thoughts of God. Jesus is the word communicating to us the mind of God. That's why Jesus is the word, the living word, the divine word, the logos. He is the word. And he reveals God's thoughts to us, God's mind. He speaks to us the words of God. And his word is therefore a powerful word. His lips, his speech is like myrrh. Myrrh was not only a perfume, but it was also used as a medicine. It was known for its healing effect. And this symbolizes the power, the healing power of Jesus' words. Have we been healed by the word of Jesus? Remember, after Jesus was in Nazareth and the people reacted with anger and hatred at Jesus for claiming to be the one who would fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah that he himself is not a mere prophet, but he has come to heal the broken in heart and to set at liberty those who are bruised. They didn't like that. They thought, well, he's just one of us, and he grew up in Nazareth with us, and they were stirred up with enmity towards him, and they nearly threw him off a hill. But Jesus left them. He passed through them, escaped, and he went down to Capernaum. And what we read is that when he was in Capernaum, he taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Why were they so surprised at his teaching? For his word was with power. His was a powerful word. Because he's God, it's a powerful voice with the Most High. And that was demonstrated by casting out the demons. In the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out and so on. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Was there any delay? Well, we read that the devil had thrown him in the midst. He came out of him and hurt him not. Jesus gave the command and there was obedience because Jesus' voice is a powerful voice. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits and they come out." They saw the authority of his word. They saw the power of his word. They knew that the devil had gone out of the man because of the word. It was the Word, because His Word is a powerful Word. And that's the effect that the Word has on sinners. It changes them. The devil has to let go of them. The devil cannot drag them into hell. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? That's the Word. And if we want to be released from Satan's tyranny, if we want to be freed from bondage, let us hear the Word. Because Jesus speaks, and it is done. And His Word brings forth fruit. By His powerful voice, as He spoke to the man who had a withered hand, the Pharisees were watching, is Jesus going to heal this man on the Sabbath day? Jesus told him, stand forth. He stood up. Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, he couldn't move his hand, stretch forth thy hand. Jesus told him to do the thing, the very thing he could not do. And he did it. Why? Because power went forth with the command. And when Jesus speaks in His Word, there is effect taking place. And we should long to hear Him speak powerfully to us. With the Word comes the Holy Spirit. Power with the Word. His Word comes with power. He can do that for you and me. Let us not give up. Let us long to hear Him speak to us individually, powerfully. His Word will take effect, as we mentioned earlier. There will be an effect upon us and our souls. His Word will not return void to Him. It will not come back to Him empty. Every sermon you've heard is going to have some consequence. It's going to be either a savor of life and change your life and save your soul forever, or it's going to be a savor of death and increase your pain and agony in hell to all eternity because of your own unbelief and rejection of that Word. Rejecting the Word of Jesus increases the punishment that we're already under. Oh, that the Word of Christ would not be a savor of death unto us. Oh, that we would respond to the truth. It's our responsibility to respond in faith and love to the Word. Then pray earnestly that you would experience the power of His Word. It would not be poetry, it would be power. It would be divine power operating in your soul in response to the divine Word of Jesus. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Powerful healing myrrh, powerful healing speech of Christ, so that we rejoice in it. It's sweet to our taste, and it changes us. The Word of Jesus is transforming. It's not just nice things that we can memorize on the speech of our lips, whether we're young or old, but it's a transforming Word. The Word of Christ changes the course of our life. It's not too much to say that. Jesus' Word is a life-giving Word. He told His disciples, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He had been speaking to them about Himself being the bread of life. And they must eat His flesh and drink His blood if they are to have life in their souls. And they couldn't accept that. This was too hard for us. Too hard to understand. Too hard to accept. They might have even understood it intellectually, but they didn't like it. That was the main point. It's not just they stumbled at eating mere flesh and blood. They knew that Jesus was claiming to give life for the soul. And that's how they should understand the Word, spiritually. A spiritual interpretation. His flesh is His body to be broken by being crucified, His blood being shed to purchase their life and salvation. So the words of Jesus are spirit and life. They are interpreted spiritually, but not only that. His words convey life. His words are spiritual and life-giving. It's the word which is the vessel, as it were, that contains the life and empties life into our souls. We must have the word of Christ dropping into our soul and changing us and transforming us and giving us life, everlasting life, spiritual life, that awakens us, that convinces us, converts us. Let's remember that Jesus is the divine prophet, and he conveys to us the will of God, because he's the word, remember. He speaks to us by the word, and he saves us by the word. And so he performs his office as a prophet, as the Catechism says, in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And what kind of effect does the word of Christ have upon sinners? Well, it's a convincing word. Jesus, by his word and spirit, convinces us of our sin and misery. You've heard that phrase many times. Sin and misery. Convince of sin. Have you been? Do we feel sin to be a great burden? Or are there just lingering questions in our minds about salvation and spiritual matters and the meaning of God's word? Are we convinced of our sin and misery? Do we feel it as a weighty burden, and we are troubled, so troubled about the evil of sin and the wrath that hangs over us, that we're crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" That's to be convinced of our sin and misery. That's the effect of the convincing word of Jesus. That is what we need. But also, the word of Christ is an enlightening word. Oh, those precious, sweet words of Jesus, which the world doesn't like, but believers do. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's a word that the world cannot accept. They want to treat Christianity like Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism, all on the same level, all paths going to one destination, which it does not. Jesus alone is the way, but these are precious words, enlightening words. Jesus also said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That's how we know that the word has taken effect upon us, when we are drawn to Christ and his cross and his precious blood, and we're looking to the precious blood, our wills are renewed, and we are thus persuaded by the gracious lips of Christ, persuading us powerfully, drawing us efficaciously to Christ himself, to embrace him. And we're saying, "He is all my salvation and all my desire. My hope, O Lord, is resting on thee alone." His word is like sweet-smelling myrrh, healing, restorative. It's a restoring word as well as a saving word. Just as myrrh was treated as a medicine, Christ's word heals the soul in sin that lies. By his word, he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their painful wounds. As Peter denied Christ, he was a broken man, weeping bitterly. But Christ met him and singled him out immediately after his resurrection and appeared to Simon Peter. And then afterwards he spoke to Peter individually, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." Peter was restored. Jesus, by his word, gave him grace and strength to do the work of the Lord in his church. And so when Christ heals our soul our souls by his word and spirit, we will be ready to serve him. We will be ready to lay out our lives for him. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That will be the language of our souls. Well, has he spoken to us? His lips like lilies, his lips like myrrh, sweet-smelling myrrh, flowing myrrh, and his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. And so Christ's speech is not only pleasing, not only powerful, but his speech is persistent, dropping. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His speech is, as it were, dripping with myrrh, powerfully and constantly. And so that his lips or his speech dripping with myrrh shows us that there is a copious flow of the speech of Christ, the words of Christ. We don't just have one or two sentences of Christ. What would that be like if there was only three sentences preserved that Jesus actually spoke in the Word of God? No, there's so much more than that. We have whole discourses by Christ. There's the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus giving instruction about the law and encouraging us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There's also his speech to the disciples at the Last Supper. Chapter after chapter records the pleasing and powerful speech of Christ. His words are dropping from his lips one by one. And so this idea of dropping conveys the idea of abundance of words. But also, his words drop into the experience of believers in a timely manner. It's one drop here and another drop there, in a very seasonable, timely way. The words of Christ are suitable and seasonable. He causes us to hear the most suitable word at the appropriate time, just when we need it, just when it's most applicable to us. Have you ever felt that? I was going on weary and perplexed, or something in between. And then I came across a promise, and it was just the word I needed to hear. Well, that's because Jesus' lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. There's no question that the Lord Jesus knows exactly what our need is, because his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, and therefore he speaks as lilies that are lovely and myrrh that is powerful, liquid myrrh dropping into our hearts. Jesus says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." That's the words of Jesus, speaking comfort to the weary soul and to the guilty soul. He knows exactly what believers are feeling: troubled consciences, the weight of the burden of their failings. And Jesus tells them, "Son or daughter, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." What a word is this? What a word is this? Will we not be going away saying, "What a word, what a sweet, pleasing, powerful, glorious, suitable, seasonable word is this?" So it is. Christ's words drop into our soul as myrrh distilled. When a promise comes into our soul with power, it's like the myrrh of his speech dropping into our hearts, sweet, refreshing, powerful, renewing. When the Lord blesses his truth to us, he causes us to lay hold of it, and we get the comfort of it. Have we experienced that? That we get a sense of expectation and hope that he actually will fulfill that promise to us in our experience. Well, the word of Christ then has dropped into our souls as sweet-smelling myrrh, dropped into our souls as from heaven above, down into our hearts. Christ promises many promises. He promises grace. "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Christ is persistent in those promises, persistent with words dropping into our souls one after another, just as he is persistent with his presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. His words are continuous. He does not stop speaking to us. That's the beauty, that's the wonder, that's the comfort. He speaks once, yea, twice. Others don't perceive, but God's people do. His speech distilling like myrrh, powerful according to the loveliness of his voice. And that's what believers desire, because they cannot bear Jesus to be silent to them. Is that your feeling? I cannot bear that Christ would be silent to me. I'd rather hear his rebukes than to hear nothing but deafening silence. Oh, that he would speak to me. As the psalmist says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. I'm already feeling dull and low, but if Jesus would be silent and never speak to me, I would be as dead. My life would have no meaning in this world. But if Christ has spoken once, he will speak twice. He will speak again. How often we have thought, oh, that's the last time I'm going to have the word of God impressed upon me in a powerful way. And the rest is going to go on somewhat dull and dreary and without feeling. But no, the Lord Jesus surprises us again. And another word like myrrh drops into our soul, sweet-smelling myrrh, once again in his faithfulness and love to us as sweet-smelling myrrh. Well, this is the evidence that we're God's children. The impact of the word of Christ upon our life. Only if his word takes deep root into our souls and it changes our lives, changes us, then we can conclude we're his children. Of course, those who grow up in the church, they may not be guilty of stealing and drug abuse or whatever. And so the difference in their course of life may not be as noticeable, but they will feel the difference right here. They will know it. Christ, by his Spirit, has changed them by his word and power. And if the word has taken root downward, there will be fruit growing up upward, and we will have a new view of Christ, seeing his loveliness, a new view of sin, seeing its evil and bitterness, and we will want to be like Christ. That's the effect of the word upon us, being transformed into his likeness. If we belong to Jesus, there's no doubt we want to be like Jesus. And so we should ask ourselves, what effect has the word upon us? Is it rejoicing our hearts like Jeremiah? Are we finding his word sweet to our taste? Is it shaping our views so that through thy testimonies, I get understanding? And notice what else he says. Therefore, I hate every false way. And even God's people are to be growing in their hatred of every false way, all that doesn't conform to the word. We're so easily influenced by public opinion. What does God say? What does Jesus think? What is his speech conveying to us? And that's what we need. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A word that gives hope. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope, so that we're filled with expectation, even the hope of the glory of God which awaits us. How long, friend, will the word of Jesus be a dead letter to you who are still hard in heart? Will it always be like this? If you feel that his word is a dead letter to you, what impact should that have on you? There's no question. Cry to God. I'm a poor, dead, lost, hard-hearted sinner. humble yourself in the sight of God. Come down and acknowledge the stony heart. But be thankful for his promises and pray that a promise would drop into your soul. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Yes, and that you would lay hold of this life-changing word, the words of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What power is in that word to so transform us that we have passed from death unto life? We will never go into condemnation. No one will condemn us. Jesus will not condemn us. We will have peace through the blood of his cross. We will have an unrebuked right of entrance into the presence of God forever. This word of thine, what a word is it? A powerful, pleasing word, lovely as lilies, the breath of the beloved like myrrh, distilling, dropping into our hearts. Is this a sweet word to you? It makes us wise unto salvation. It is the word that brings us into everlasting habitations. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to benefit from thy word. Oh, that it would be mixed with faith. By thy power and thy grace, Lord, work faith in us to receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. We have no other hope but thy divine power. We cannot save ourselves. It is thy grace, thy power. Oh, to rely upon divine efficiency to change us, to give us a new heart, to make us long for Christ himself, to see the loveliness of Jesus, to hear the sweetness of his voice, to say that his lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Hear us, Lord. Bless thy truth to us in a powerful, sweet, and life-changing way. And all for Jesus' sake. Amen.